Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. Let's go ahead and dive in if we could. Last week, if you were here, we started wrestling a little bit harder with this idea, and I'm going to state it or make it as a statement, this idea that I think we all have a propensity, especially as Jesus people, we have a tendency to make an idol out of certainty. And what I mean by certainty is that all of us in this room love to feel safe. We love to feel secure. We love to have complete confidence in people, places, and things. We love certainty. And here's the idea of idolatry. The idea of idolatry is you and I placing ultimate value on something that really doesn't deserve ultimate value. It's interesting when you look at the word idolatry in the Greek, and I just need to go ahead and let you know, this is just a disclaimer and full confession. Anytime I speak Greek, I wind up sounding like the dad on My Big Fat Greek Wedding, okay? So I just want to let you know that, and I spray Windex on everything. But when the word idolatry in the Greek, idololatria, it comes from two Greek words, two root words, okay? The first root word is this word, if you go to the next slide. The first root word is the word latrio, which means to worship or serve. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Latrio, you take two words, make those two words, connect them, and you come up with the word idolatry. The second root word is the word idolon, or idolon, which means a ghost, an illusion, or something false. So here's, in essence, what we're saying when we're talking about worshiping the idol of certainty. In reality, what you and I are doing is we're worshiping a ghost. We're worshiping an illusion. We are placing our faith and trust in something that cannot keep its promises, which begs the question, and I've gotten this from a lot of you in the greater Wilmington area this past week, questions surrounding the idea, well, how do I know if I'm leaning toward making certainty an idol? If worshiping or making certainty an idol is like worshiping a ghost, how do I know that? So I want to give you three Ghostbuster questions this morning, okay? These will be great for you to write down and talk about when you go to lunch later. And here's the first one. If only I could have blank, everything would be okay. When you are thinking about this statement, if only I could have blank, everything in my life would be okay. What fills in that blank for you? And could it be that whatever you fill in that blank, could it be an idol? Do you need a Ghostbuster in that regard? Here's the second question. Do you feel a sense of desperation that you think would go away if only you were acknowledged or loved by blank? Who is it for you? Now, be careful, because those of us that are parents, if we're not careful, we can actually start establishing relationships with our own children that become idolatry. We place incredible value on those relationships, and that is important, but it is of ultimate importance. Maybe you're here and you're single, and he or she is the thing that you think about all the time, and you've gone from just being interested to, you know, now you're stalkerish. Who is it that you feel like this desperation, I need to have a relationship with this person? And here's the third one, and this is the one that really got me. Do you feel anxiety or fear around the possibility of losing blank? Do you feel anxiety or fear around the possibility of losing blank? What do you fill that blank in with? Since we're here, may I slide across the table that for some of us, and I know for those of you that are actually present in the room, this may feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but for people in the greater faith community of Wilmington, North Carolina, and surrounding areas, we could actually put church there. Do you feel fear or anxiety, because we see that happening all across the country, of possibly losing the ability to meet as the church. What's interesting about that, and I think this is important for us to think about, and for some of you, this is gonna rattle you, but that's a good thing, okay? Comfort zones are beautiful things, but nothing ever grows there. Everybody okay? Comfort zones are incredible things, but nothing ever grows in a comfort zone. For the first 300 years of our faith tradition, for the first 300 years after Jesus' death, Christians, ladies and gentlemen, were the oppressed minority. We were not people who had majority in culture. We were the oppressed minority. And here's what happened during that first 300 years. There began to be slowly but surely more and more people started recognizing the death and resurrection of Jesus, adopting that as their own faith tradition, so that by the year 400 CE, Christians had moved from hiding in the catacombs to having positions of power in basilicas. The entire idea began to shift from we're an oppressed minority to now we have power. And here's what started happening slowly but surely. And this is why some of us wrestle with this idea of the one thing that I cannot do without is meeting as the church. Watch this. Next slide. What we started doing, and what many people still do, is we read the Bible as establishment literature to justify the status quo of people in power. When in reality, when you look at the New Testament, these were people who were the oppressed minority. They were not the ones that had positions of power. And here's what began to happen slowly but surely. There was a shift, and the shift was a major, major, incredible exclamation point and majoring on what you believe and not who you believe in. We started shifting our attention to what we believe instead of trusting in who we believe in. And here's what happens when you and I do that. Certainty becomes our idol. What we believe and our capacity to wrap our minds and hearts around a ton of belief system jargon becomes the most important thing to us, and we stop trusting. We start becoming people who simply look for confirmation bias instead of leaning the full weight of our life on the only one that we can trust, and if we're really honest and we know this, the only one that can really heal us and help us. There's this incredible story in the New Testament. If you brought your Bible this morning, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. I love this story for a variety of reasons. Most of you in this room, if you've spent any time in church, you've heard this story. Even some of us who are new to this idea of Christianity, you've probably heard this story. But there's this story that Luke gives us an account of this occurrence that happens while Jesus was teaching. Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. One day while Jesus was teaching, Jesus is in a house. Most biblical historians believe that he was in a house of someone that he knew. Perhaps it was Peter's house, but he's in a house. Jesus is teaching, and as he's teaching in this house, the house becomes crammed with people. There was no such thing when Jesus was around of social distancing, okay? They were crammed in there together. It would have been a great place to catch a virus, okay? That would have happened. There are tons of people while Jesus is teaching, and some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. Now, Luke makes an interesting observation about the Pharisees in this next part. He said, it seemed that these men, the Pharisees, who had a PhD in Bible teaching, in the Torah, in what the Jews believed, the Hebrew ideals of what it meant to live a moral life, it seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, which begs the question, why did these men keep following Jesus around to listen to what he had to say? Well, the reason why they were following him around is because they wanted to make sure, watch this, not so much that he was talking about who you should trust in, but they want to make sure he said correctly what it is that you should know. kind of like, which some of us are like, I don't understand that. This happened this past week after I was here last week. Your pastor, my dear friend, Mike Ashcraft, some of you, if you're on social media, you may have seen this. Mike decided to post his notes from last week. And I want you to notice what Mike posted, okay? You go to the next slide. Here's my name. And can you go to the next slide? He gave me a thumbs down on my talk last week. Now, Mike has an explanation for that that he wants me to believe is true, that has nothing to do with the quality of my talk, but it's a perfect illustration of why, and I'm not calling your pastor a Pharisee, but it's the perfect illustration of what Pharisees did, because what Pharisees would do is they would sit in the audience while Jesus was teaching, and they would go, that's good, oh, that's not right, oh, that's incredible, No, we don't believe that. It was a constant battle for confirmation bias. And so Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees are either going to give him a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And then this happens. Watch, this is so beautiful. Next slide. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. There's a Star Wars moment in Luke, you know, he goes, Yoda, the force is strong in this one. And so he says this healing power is strong in Jesus. And then Luke gives us an account of something personal that happens. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. Now, here's what we know about first century Jews and Hebrews. What we know about first century Jews and Hebrews, when you read the word paralyzed man, here's what Jews believed about anyone that had any sort of disability, sickness. The fact that he was paralyzed meant that either this man or his parents had sinned. And his paralyzation was either a curse or a punishment for his sin. It also meant, ladies and gentlemen, that this man probably would have been considered unclean, which begs the question, why did these four men even befriend this guy? How in the world, if they are operating by the confirmation bias of what it is that you're supposed to know, watch this. Good Hebrews knew paralyzed man equals curse, a punishment of sin, and he's unclean, so I shouldn't be around him. And yet, Luke tells us that four men decide, first of all, this is their friend. And they're carrying him to Jesus. Can I tell you why? Because these four men had decided that they would not make certainty their idol. They understood that there's this cat walking around Galilee that can do miracles. And we need to get our friend to him. See, this is what I think, if you go to the next slide, this is what I think happens to us. When knowing what you believe becomes the epicenter of your faith, questions and critical self-examination pose a threat. And these men were willing to ask questions and to evaluate themselves based on the fact that this man Jesus does miracles. This man, Jesus, is a teacher and is someone that we don't know anything about. All we know is that when he shows up, things change. And they were willing to set aside all the things they were probably certain of to live in uncertainty just to get a friend to Jesus. Now, here's how the story continues. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they weren't practicing social distancing. They couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and they took off some tiles. Now, I love the fact that Luke gives us this detail. They were trying to get their friend to Jesus. Have you ever noticed that desperate people never take a desperate friend to a Pharisee? Have you ever noticed that desperate people never take a desperate friend to someone who thinks they know everything? Desperate people take desperate friends, and they are willing to move heaven and earth to get them to Jesus. Desperate people realize that making certainty an idol is futile. But trusting Jesus changes things. And so they decide, we will even rip this house apart to get this friend to the only one that can help him. And watch this morning. Some of us, you're listening, you're watching, you're sitting here, and you have tried to learn and relearn all the right things, have all the right mantras, know all the right principles. And may I submit to you that perhaps what you need to do is just get as close as you can to Jesus. And if you want to know if you've gotten stuck in idolizing certainty, ladies and gentlemen, when is the last time you tried to get a desperate friend to the feet of Jesus? Do you have anybody in your life that desperately needs to trust in Jesus? Here's what happens. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus, which you can imagine, the tile is falling in. Everybody is seeing this man come down from the ceiling. They lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, and they put him right in front of Jesus. Keep going. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, now there's a couple things you need to notice here. Do you notice that Luke says that Jesus saw the friend's faith? He says, seeing their faith. Now, obviously, the man on the mat could be included in the there, but it's an interesting observation. Jesus sees them lowering this man down on a mat. The natural assumption, without even knowing this story, is that this man probably cannot walk. So there's a reason why they are lowering him down, and it's probably not, you know what, he wants his sins forgiven. But Jesus, immediately seeing their faith, says to the young man, your sins are forgiven. And I want you to watch how those who had idolized and started making an idol of certainty respond to what Jesus says. The Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Because they were certain of this. They don't even realize only God can forgive sins. I wish Jesus would have gone, who do you think I am? But he kind of does. But it also shows what we all have a tendency to do when our certainty is contradicted. Because we all have this propensity in us. When we worship certainty so much, we turn any contradiction of our certainty into opposition to our certainty. Whatever it is that we are certain of is contradicted. There's some sort of contradiction in it. We will set up opposition to it. They see Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. And they immediately go, how can you say that? No one can say that. Only God can say that. And Jesus goes, gotcha. Because here's how he responds. Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asks them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Now, in my opinion, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say stand up and walk, right? If I cannot walk and you look at me and say, stand up and walk, I'm not putting a ton of weight in what you have to say to me. But if you say to me, your sins are forgiven, I hope you're right. Jesus looks at these men who were so sure of themselves and says, which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? And then it's like he drops the mic because he says this, so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And look at what he does. Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And guess what the paralyzed man did? He stood up, picked up his mat, and went home. And the idol of certainty went. What they thought was for sure is obliterated. When is the last time that's happened to you? Has it ever? And could it be the reason why it hasn't is because you keep leaning the weight of your entire existence on your own ability to understand. And Jesus is going, will you trust me? Let me pose it to you in the form of a question that I hope you wrestle with the rest of the day. And here's the question. Is there something in your life that you're more desperate for than Jesus? Being able to go to school, middle schoolers, high schoolers, economy, political peace, oxymoron. Health, wealth, prosperity. Is there anything in your life that you are more desperate for than Jesus? Is there something you're more anxious about losing rather than having Jesus? Now, here's what's interesting about this. In the scriptures, when in the Old Testament especially, when there was conversation about idolatry, there would be this conversation about tearing down high places. The reason why in the Old Testament they talked about tearing down high places is because what idolaters would do is they would set up their altars in groves of trees up high or on some physical, whether it was a mountain or something like that, they would set up those altars really, really high, and they were considered or called high places. And so what the Old Testament writers would say is that if you have some sort of idol that is not a premium value in God alone, then you need to go and tear down those high places. And so here's what I'd like to do, if I could, in the last few moments with you, is I want to show you what it means for you and I, New Testament people of the way, New Testament Jesus people, what does it mean for us to tear down the high places? And to do that, I've asked a friend to come and help me, aptly and appropriately, his name is Christian. So, Christian, if you'll come on up here, and would y'all give Christian a big round of applause, all right? And because Christian, what's up, buddy? How you doing? Good. Christian, how old are you?
I'm 10.
10 years old. Are you nervous?
No.
Okay. Christian, let me ask you this question. How much do you weigh?
72 pounds.
72 pounds. I think you're a liar. You weigh 60 pounds of dripping wet. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Christian, I want you to go around on the other side of this ladder. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to fold this ladder up. And what I want you to do, if it's cool, is I want you to hold this ladder. And I'm going to climb it while you're holding it, okay? And I wish y'all could have just seen Christian's face. Because Christian just lost his Christianity right in front of me. Because Christian looked at me and his eyes went boing. And here's the reason why. Christian says he weighs 72 pounds. We all know you shouldn't lie in church. That's a whole nother thing. But we know who your dad is, so that is understandable. But secondly, the reason why Christian's eyes did like this is because he realizes he's got to hold me up. And Christian weighs 60-something pounds. I, on the other hand, do not, okay? This brother got some junk in his trunk, even though I just got out of the hospital. And so for me to climb this, did you even notice that as soon as I said I'm gonna climb it, Christian started moving his feet because he knows this is going to be a monumental task to hold this dude up. Watch this. Maybe this is what the wisdom writer meant when he wrote in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. trust me. Because leaning on your own understanding is like a very large dude trusting, I think you're strong, but can we all just agree? He's not strong enough. That's what the idol of certainty looks like. But watch this, switch sides with me. Climb the ladder. This is unrehearsed, by the way. Keep going, high as you wanna go. You good? Scared of heights?
No.
You sure? No, okay, just picking. Listen, and I don't say this to concern you, Christian, but I just got out of ICU a couple of weeks ago, and I can do this all day. And there's one simple reason. Because I'm bigger and stronger than he is. He can lean and trust the full weight of his life on me. Because I'm bigger and stronger. And did you notice? And I promise you, Christian, did we talk about this before at all? You and I? Thank you. Just give the right answer. We didn't talk about this at all, but when I said, Christian, climb the ladder, did you notice that he didn't hesitate? He just went up the ladder. When I said, hold this up, he's like. When I said, climb the ladder and I'm holding it, he went right up. That's what trust looks like. Christian, you can get down. Well, y'all give him a giant round of applause. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate you. And here's what happens. We lean the full weight of our life on our certainty, the equivalent of leaning on your own understanding instead of trusting the Lord. And we wonder why everything comes crashing down. It's because you trust something and I trust something that can't hold you up. Even the things you're the most certain of about God. Because he's God, he could decide to be completely different than you think. But here's what's beautiful. He decides, I will be exactly who I promised you I was. So if I may, and this is hard, believing is really easy. We said this last week, that believing is a who word. It's not a what word. Believing is really easy. Trusting, my friend Pete N says, trust is not for the weak. It is, if I may, the excruciating option. Idol of certainty, trusting Jesus. And don't you want your faith? Good Lord, I want my faith to be just like four friends who know this. I don't care what the Pharisees know. I just got to get my desperate friend to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Jesus, here's what I ask for all of us in this room who are leaning the full weight of our life on our capacity to figure things out, on our ability to know, on our interesting monopoly that we play in our mind of moving pieces to continue to know things about you. And so many of us here have just failed to trust in you. I am so guilty of that, God, and I ask you to forgive me. We want to tear down the high places in our life that do not trust in you. And like Christian, the best part of the sermon today, would you give us childlike faith to get as high as we can, trusting you? we have now become that high place in trusting in you. Give us a heart like his. For the mom and dad who, when they were asking themselves that question, those questions, they're rattled by what has become an idol in their life. Businessmen, businesswomen who've put the bottom line at the forefront of their thoughts. Those of us here who have a relationship that if we just get affirmation and acceptance from them, and we bypass you, help us to lean the full weight of our life on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.